takes it away without his permission, it is called a form of theft, and this is condemned. And the women are asked not to engage in any form of theft, especially because there is a lot left in the trust of the woman. You see, there was a woman that reported her husband to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam one day. She said her husband is niggardly. You know, he's a miser, he's stingy. He's stingy to a fault, to the extent that he leaves her with the children hungry. And yet, he has a lot in his possession. But then his provisions are small. They are not enough to take care of the family. So she said, if she has access to his property, can she take what they need with the children? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, yes, she can. So in that case, that will not be considered theft. But any other thing that goes beyond that, you just want to take the money so you can buy suya, so you can buy, you know, pancake, so you can buy eyelashes, nose lashes, ear lashes, and so on. Just for that, not for something that is basic, that is considered theft in Islam. And the woman is supposed to protect the property of her husband. So they pledge not to engage in any form of theft, whether the minor or major. Then Allah says, وَلَا يَزْنِينَ, and that they will not commit zina. Like I said, the Islamic perspective as far as zina is concerned is a little different from the way others look at zina. Because the way others look at zina is simply that they call it either fornication or adultery. So there has to be the sexual intercourse before it is referred to as zina. In Islam, it goes beyond that. If a man looks at a woman in admiration, the woman that he should not look at in such a form, his eyes have committed zina. If he looks at her, or if he touches her with his hands, with the intention of cooling off some tension, then he has committed zina with his hand. And so on and so forth. If he talks to her in a seductive manner, his tongue has committed zina. But the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, at the end, it is the farj that actually confirms all of these. But all those are also forms of zina. And that is why the woman is enjoined to protect herself, to shield herself from unnecessary mingling with the opposite sex. Because she's supposed to protect herself and preserve herself only for her husband, if she is married. That nobody else has the right to enjoy the sweetness of her voice or enjoy the pleasure of looking at the beauty of her face and things like that in admiration, except her husband. Nobody else has that right. So she protects herself for her husband. So she does not allow anybody to commit such minor zina with her, let alone the major one. That's why unnecessary, I keep saying unnecessary because there are times when it becomes necessary that you have something to do with the opposite sex. Maybe you are asking a man a question that only he can answer. And you ask him the question and he answers and you go, that has become necessary. Because there is no woman around you that can give you the answer to such a question. And things like that. There are times when it becomes inevitable. The doctor is a male and he has to attend to you and he is the only one. There is no female doctor to attend to you. That becomes necessary. Because you just can't stay and lose, you know, your limb or something because there is no female doctor. So that becomes necessary. But unnecessary mingling with the opposite sex is haram in Islam. Because if Islam says this thing is haram, then anything that will lead you to the thing, anything that might be a gateway to that which is haram, is also haram in Islam. This is called Saddu Dhariya. So that you will not fornicate or you will not commit adultery. Fornication for the woman who is, for the girl who is not yet married. She sleeps with a man, this is fornication. This is also referred to as zina in Islam. Or she is married and she commits adultery. This is also referred to as zina in Islam. Now these two are prohibited. There is a worse one, that of the woman sleeping with a fellow woman. It is said that the hukum of the Sahaba on this is, if any pair of women should be caught doing this, their punishment is death, that they will be killed if they are caught engaging in lesbianism, that they must protect themselves from all these. Just like if the women are caught, men are caught sleeping with each other, their punishment is death. Instant death. Now, the ways in which we protect ourselves are plenty. One of the ways will be that the woman must not show any part of her body which Allah has not permitted her to show to any other than somebody who is either her husband or her father or somebody she cannot marry. Either the person is her husband or the person is someone that cannot marry her. And the people that cannot marry you are your brothers, your father, your uncle, paternal or maternal. These cannot marry you. Or if the person is not really your brother, either step or full brother, but at least your mother gave the person breast milk, or you took his mother's breast milk, he has become your brother. At least you took it 5 times or more. She weaned you, she, you know, suckled you till you were weaned, just like she did to him. Then that person has become your brother and he cannot marry you. Your grandfather too cannot marry you. So those ones will be your muharram, you know, each of them is your dhu mahram, is your muharram. And so you can allow that such a person to see parts of you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said are haram to be seen. Apart from these, even if the person is your cousin, I know that in this part of the world you consider it a taboo for a girl to marry her cousin, but in Islam it is permissible that your cousin marries you. And so your cousin cannot see you, those parts of you which Allah has not permitted him to see. The fact that he is your cousin does not matter. As long as the person is capable of marrying you, it's allowed in Sharia, then there are parts of you that he should not see. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined the woman to dress in a peculiar way, in such a way that the man cannot dress, because the woman is physically different from the man. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded the woman to dress by covering themselves from their heads to their toes, covering their entire body from their heads. يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ. That your jilbab should cover you completely. And Ibn Mas'ud says, what the jilbab means is a piece of cloth that you will use which will cover your head, your entire body, and also cover your face. Ibn Mas'ud says that only is what is known as the jilbab which the woman must use. Ibn Abbas says it's not compulsory for the woman to cover her face, but she must cover all other parts except her face and her palms. Only, if you like, her hands to her wrist, These are the only places she can expose, according to Ibn Abbas. Even though it does not mean that he is saying she should not wear her niqab, but he is saying it's not compulsory. But if she wears it, like Aisha did, that will be rewarded. That is Ibn Abbas's view. But the view of Ibn Mas'ud is that it is compulsory that the jilbab covers her entire body. And Allah says, وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ. And anything that is an adornment or for beautification on the woman, that should not be seen by anybody except those who cannot marry her. That should not be seen by anybody. And this is the bone of contention. This is the reason why there is disagreement even between the Sahaba on whether the jilbab should completely cover the body, including the face of the woman, or not. Because this statement, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in an ayah, إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا, except that which has made itself manifest amongst her dress. What is it in a woman that makes itself manifest? Does the face on its own manifest itself, or does it have to be exposed before it can be seen? Ibn Mas'ud says, the face does not on its own make itself manifest. You have to be the one to make it manifest. But the thing that makes itself manifest, and there is nothing you can do about it, is the jilbab that you are wearing. Because if you cover it, it's another jilbab that will be covering it. So it's only the jilbab that must be seen. That's why Ibn Mas'ud says, even the face will have to be covered. And then when the woman is leaving the house, she does not leave the house wearing, you know, sweet fragrances. Because there is an authentic hadith reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, in which it was said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam said, if a woman leaves her house perfumed for the mosque, not even for the market, for the mosque, that she must go back home, take her bath, ritual bath, take off those clothes that are perfumed, wash off the perfume, wear another set of clothes before she can go to the mosque to pray. If she prays like that perfumed, the salah will not be accepted by Allah. And you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى. He was even talking to the wives of the Prophet, who are the mothers of the faithful, let alone other women who can actually marry, you know, can be married by any of the faithful. Even the woman who cannot be married by any other person, Allah says, do not leave your homes the way the women of the Jahiliyyah left their homes. Because in their times, they left their homes completely adorned, even hanging some things on their legs and so on, so that when they are walking, even if you don't see them, at least you will hear their sound, and you will know that a woman is passing, and then you will look. This is how they walked in their own time, exposing themselves to danger. Allah says the Muslim woman should not do that. Allah says the Muslim woman should not do that. So, your jilbab will not be perfumed. It, however, does not mean that you are being encouraged to leave your home smelling. It just means that you don't apply those extra fragrances that attract undue attention to yourself. You don't do that. But you can bath, you can use a good soap that will kill the odor in you. You can use any deodorant which will not be perceived by the opposite sex. Not a perfume, but something that will kill that odor so that, you know, the smell will not be distracting. Even though you are not supposed to attract, but then there is a smell that can even be distracting, even to the opposite sex, to the same sex with you, to a woman like you in the mosque. So it's not that you're encouraged to go like that smelling and, you know, smelling like the billy goat and so on. No. but that you don't go the extra mile to attract undue attention to yourself. This is part and parcel of keeping away from zina. That's why Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, when predicting the signs of the last hour, said that you will see women who will be kasiyatun ariyat. They have clothes on, but they are actually naked. They are attracting undue attention to themselves. They are dressed, but the dress is exposing those parts of their body which it should not expose. You see, for some of them, the hair is exposed. For some of them, the legs are exposed. So for some of them, the knees are exposed. For some of them, even the laps are exposed. For some women, the breasts are exposed. For some, it's not as if physically the skin is exposed, but the skirt or the wrapper or whatever is tied in such a way that it's so tight that you can see the shape of her body. You can see the shape of the breast, the waistline, the this, the that, and so on. And this is a form of encouraging, you know, you're encouraging a form of zina by this type of tabarruj. And you must pledge to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam that you will not do any of this. That you will conduct yourself well so that when you are in the congregation that has men and women combined there, then you must separate yourselves from the men. Because even medical sciences show us that there is a chemistry, body chemistry between the male and the female. And that once this is allowed to be felt by any, then there is something that begins to grow in the mind of the men and even the female, or the woman. And because that is being discouraged, unnecessary mingling is also discouraged. That's why even when you have to have any dealing with an ajnabi, then there are conditions. For instance, a brother has seen you and he is interested in marrying you. He does not just stop you anywhere on the street and start talking to you. He goes to your parents and tells them he has seen their daughter and is interested, or he sends somebody. They will be the ones to confirm to the person that they actually have not given your hand in marriage, and so he can try his luck. These are all to discourage zina, so that we don't commit zina in the society. Because we now, more than any other time, we know the evil of zina. You know what? We now know what the society suffers as a result of zina. Nobody needs to preach to anybody now again, you know, concerning zina. Even those who are zunat are now coming to the TV to preach to people and to tell them to abstain. Abstain, that remains the best, you know, protection against STDs, including HIV/AIDS. You have to abstain completely. In universities now, you see billboards everywhere and they're saying, zip up. So nobody needs now to tell you the evil in zina. People already know by themselves now that there is so much evil in zina. In Islam, it's not just that you do not commit zina. It is that you do not encourage zina. You do not even get close to zina. Allah says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَحِشَةً وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. Don't even get close to zina. This is what Allah says. So all those things that encourage zina, we must discourage. We must see to it that we keep far away from them and protect ourselves so that we don't get into it. This issue of courtship is another serious problem that leads to a lot of zina. You know, I still remember a sister who once met me in one of the universities in this country. I was telling me what happened between a sister and a brother in the name of MSN's activities. That he just saw her and said he wanted her hand in marriage. He liked her and she liked him too, and they just started going out without actually making it Islamically acceptable. That you go to the parents, they accept you, and then they say, I give you my daughter's hand in marriage. And then she becomes your wife, and then you can you know, be in seclusion with her. But they started, you know, courting, copying the Yahud and the Nasara. And before they knew it, they had gotten into zina, and the girl was pregnant. In the university, she was pregnant. In her hijab and everything, she was pregnant. And now she was wondering what to do. And the boy said, take away the baby. And she said, she can't. And it became a problem. That was how I heard. They approached me with the problem. What they wanted, I don't know. Maybe they wanted me to say, okay, you can go and abort the baby. This is a problem. And there are problems that happen because we are careless about some things. When we say no courtship, you say we're getting too hard. But what Allah wants is to protect you. Protection for you is what Allah wants for you. And that is why all these measures have been taken. If you don't want the protection, well, you choose Jahannam for yourself. Because the life for you on this earth will be miserable, and in the hereafter it will even be more miserable. So the woman must pledge that they will not commit zina. And the worst of zina to commit is adultery. For the woman who is already married to commit zina with another person. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, if a man commits zina with his brother's wife. This hadith is in the book written by Imam al-Mundhiri, which is known as At-Targhib wa Tarhib, and it's one of the authentic ahadith in that book. That if a man commits zina with the wife of his brother, especially when the brother has gone out to defend the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that on the day of resurrection, all the good deeds of the person who committed adultery with another person's wife will be laid bare for the other person to see. And then the question will be asked, which of his good deeds do you want to be given to you? So the person with whose wife you slept will now choose out of your good deeds. Which one do you think he will leave? Will he leave the rewards you have for Salah? He will not. Because everybody wants to escape hellfire that day. And if he can see any reward, he will take it. So that everything you have done to fetch reward, you will lose on the day of resurrection because you have slept with somebody else's wife. This is a very terrible thing. And for the sisters too. So that the sisters must pledge that they will not commit zina. It's part and parcel of your iman. You commit zina and you lose a portion of your iman. You stay away from zina. Each effort you make to stay away from zina, you become a better mu'mina and a stronger mu'mina than that sister who does not make efforts to stay away from zina. So no effort you make will be too much. وَلَا يَزْنِينَ وَلَا يَقْتُلْنَ أَوْلَادَهُنَّ. And they must pledge not to kill their children. There are different types of abortion and different stages. But there is the one that is considered murder. And that is when you kill the child that is up to 4 months old in your womb or more. Even that is considered murder. But when you commit abortion when the pregnancy is 2 months old, ulama say that this is not considered murder, but this is considered a step to murder. It's punishable, but it's not as terrible as murder itself. But these all have a resemblance with murder. So that this injunction has a connection with zina. Because most of the time, it is when you have committed zina that you are now thinking of aborting the baby. That's at the stage that the baby has not yet been born. that it is when it is zina you committed. Because when your husband impregnates you have no reason to think of abortion unless there is a problem. And the problem will be that the doctors will tell you that if you allow this child to get to the level that you be able to give birth to the child, then you and the baby will die. So you are left with only one choice. That will be either to allow yourself to get to that level and then die along with the child, or to take away the child so that the child alone dies and you do not die. In this case, this is not called murder. But it's not when the scanning is done and maybe the doctor tells you that the child will come out with one eye, or the child is blind, will be blind, will never see. And then you say, instead of having a blind child, I better kill him. No. Because you may never know. Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum was a blind person, but he was the muazzin of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And now he's among the companions of Al-Jannah. And in Al-Jannah, he will not be blind. Therefore, blindness is no excuse for killing a baby. We are talking of murder from the abortion stage. But now, when you have given birth to the child, you don't kill the child because you are afraid of provisions for the child. Because it is Allah's duty to take care of the child, and you too. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُهُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ. In another ayah, نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكُمْ وَإِيَّاهُمْ. So it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is responsible for the provisions, for their provisions and for yours. So, we must not kill our children. It must not be that we're killing them because we're afraid of their provision, or we're afraid of other things. Or maybe, you know, there was a woman who gave birth to a baby girl and she started crying. And we were wondering why she was crying. We now heard later that a soothsayer had told her that if she keeps a female child, the female child will not survive. The child will die. So she kept having male. When she had a female, she now was afraid that after all the child would not stay. So she started mourning the death of the child already when the child was still alive. As Allah would have it, the child is still alive and going to school. And the child is now getting prizes in school each time they have holiday as the best mathematics student in the school. She is already reaping from training the child. But she has started crying then because she was afraid that the child would not survive. Because she had failed to see that soothsayer does not know anything. He only guesses. That only Allah knows. And even if she gets the female child and she dies, if you get Al-Jannah, what will be there to cry for? Because you can't stop what Allah has done. So because of such considerations, you see some women wanting to kill the children. There was a woman whose story I was told, that the woman heard that her husband was going to take a second wife. And like most of our sisters now, the woman did not want anything like that. Second wife for her husband, no way. And you know, I was told also of a sister who was approached by a brother. And the sister was telling him, you already have a wife. Why not allow those who do not have a wife to marry? Why do you want a second wife? It was her way of just telling him, I don't want to be second. I want to be first, one and only. That's what women say now. They say they want to be the Khadija, because Khadija was alone. So they want to be your Khadija. And so she didn't want the husband to take a second wife. So she went to this witch doctor, or native doctor, and they laid her complaint. The man said, there is something we can do about it. If we do it, your husband will not marry. But, your child will die. And she said, go ahead, no problem. Because she did not want a second wife. Now, There are possibilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never decreed that her husband would take a second wife in the first place. It's possible that even if he tried, he will not succeed because it's not in Allah's decree that he will marry a second wife. So if she has killed her child and then the husband does not marry, maybe in Allah's knowledge the husband would never have married in the first place. So she has lost two. The husband did not marry and the child she has killed. She has lost faith in Allah and did not leave her issue in Allah's hands, and she has now committed murder, and she will pay for both on the day of resurrection. So we don't ever endanger the lives of our children because of those funny beliefs that we have. So the woman must pledge that she will not commit murder, especially when it has to do with her own child. And then وَلَا يَأْتِينَ بِبُهْتَانٍ, and then the woman will pledge that they will not utter any slander. They will not also come with pregnancies to give their husbands when they actually are not for the husband. Slander is condemned completely in Islam. Slander simply means that you are saying that this thing was done by this person when actually it was not done by him. So you come to his house pregnant with somebody's baby and then you give the husband when it's actually not his. You will not do that. This is still connected to zina. But then another thing here is, this is also telling us one of the rules as far as marriage is concerned in Islam, that a woman who is under such a condition that she has slept with a man and has not done her iddah will not marry. She will not marry until after her iddah, at such a time that will be sure that she has not conceived. If she has conceived and she already knows she is pregnant, can she marry? There is a ra'i of some people in Islam that is really munkar, not even shah, that if she already knows she is pregnant, then from then she can marry. If she is marrying the man, as what is she marrying him? And whose child is he taking? She will not marry under such a condition until she would have given birth. Then some ulama say, if she marries him without him realizing that she was actually pregnant before he married her. You know, in Malikiya, and of course to the Jumhur, it's wrong for her to marry when she's pregnant until she would have given birth, because that is when her iddah is completed. So that if she has given birth, she can now marry. But she marries him before giving birth. Then they say, if he married her without knowing, and then he slept with her like that, and later he realized that she was pregnant, in Malikiya they say, to the end of time, they can never marry each other again. Ta'bidul tahrim. This is an exclusive preserve of the Maliki school of thought and others like them. That abadan, they can never marry again. Because he slept with her, making the sleeping with her halal, not knowing. Now that he has realized, no marriage again. She will go home and no matter how she likes him, they can never marry. But this view is faulty. They can marry, but she has to go back home, give birth, and after her iddah, if she does the tawbah, because he did not commit an offense, because he did not know, if he still feels that he likes her like that, then he can take her as wife. But then, this ayah is saying that the woman should not do that. So this ayah is actually mentioning the things that will increase the iman of the woman and keep her out of those things that will be decreasing her iman. ولا يعصينك في معروف. And that they will not disobey you concerning the ma'ruf. Ma'ruf, like we have said, concerning Islamic monotheism, tawheed, they will not disobey you concerning that. And concerning all other injunctions, the woman will not disobey the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So the sunnah is supposed to be abided by the woman, just like the men too. When you want to perform salah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Perform your salah as you have seen me performing my own salah. So the woman must not disobey the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam when she comes to perform her own salah. She must perform it exactly as he did. You know, we have a problem here. Some people say that when the woman is standing, she should close, you know, her feet like this. She should not separate them. She should keep them like this because she is the woman. What is the reason? That because of the way her private part is, if the legs are opened, that she is likely to, you know, feel an urge. Because they want to close that, she closes her legs. This is how bid'ah starts coming in the deen. When you begin to use your own reasoning, and you just think, this thing, I think it will be like this, without submitting to the judgment of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, you start engaging in bid'ah. And if you do any act of bid'ah, you don't have reward for that act of bid'ah. And you may lose the reward that you have for other acts of even sunnah that you have partaken in. Because the bid'ah is capable of nullifying all your rewards. So bid'ah is a very serious issue. And the only way to avoid it is to completely obey Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Do things as he did them. So that woman will not disobey the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam concerning ma'ruf. And ma'ruf here is what has been ordained, what they have been commanded to do. They will not disobey the Prophet in that. So you fast the way the Prophet fasted. You will perform your salah the way the Prophet performed it. You will do your qabdu or wadu like the Prophet did. You will perform the sujood the way he did, and all other things till the end. You will wear your dress the way the women of the Prophet wore their dresses, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. In that one, you will not emulate the Prophet because you are not male, you are female. But in other acts of ibadah, where you can do exactly as the men do, then you must obey the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and do it exactly as he commanded or as he did his. So our Hajj, we perform exactly as he has allowed us to perform. So the women must do that in order to qualify as real mu'minat. وَلَا يَعْسِنَكَ فِي مَعْرُوفٍ. If they agree to all these terms, فَبَايِعْهُنَّ, then accept them. Accept them as Muslims. They were coming probably from the hands of the kuffar. They have embraced Islam, and they are migrating to meet the Muslims and stay with the Muslims. There are conditions. If they are going to live like this, then they will be in the land of the Muslims, and the Muslims will now claim them as their own. If, like it was stated in the ayat before this one, if they were married before, their former husbands will be paid whatever they claim. And then the woman will be in the midst of Muslims and will be married by Muslims after their iddah. فَبَايَعْهُنَّ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُنَّ اللَّهِ. And then you continue to seek Allah's forgiveness on their behalf. So women also should take up this and see to it that regularly they seek Allah's forgiveness for each other and for even their male counterparts. The Muslims should keep saying, رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. This prayer takes care of the problem of jealousy and hatred and envy in the minds of women. It takes it away. That, O Allah, forgive us and forgive those brothers and sisters of ours who were before us, who have passed on to the great beyond before us. In iman, ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا. And don't place in our hearts any hatred or envy concerning those who have believed. Fellow Muslims, we should not envy, we should not hate, there should be no rancor amongst us. Because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, envy shapes the deen. He says, envy shapes, and I'm not saying it shapes the hair, I'm saying that it shapes your deen. The more you envy another sister because you're marrying the same husband, you always want to see that you destroy her. You don't want anything good to happen to her. The more you do that, the more you shave your rewards that you have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you will definitely not be amongst those who will obtain Allah's forgiveness each time forgiveness, you know, is being shared amongst Muslims. You will not be amongst those to deserve it. Because two Muslims with rancor between themselves and hatred and who do not talk to each other will not deserve this. So we must keep praying for each other that this is expelled from our minds and that we keep the good brotherhood and sisterhood, if you like, and we pray for each other and seek Allah's forgiveness for each other. Inna Allah ghafoor rahim. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is of forgiving and of merciful. Can we take the next ayah? Or have we run out of time? Then this one says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَوَلَّوْا قَوْمًا غَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ قَدْ يَئِسُوا مِنَ الْآخِرَةِ كَمَا يَئِسَ الْكُفَّارُ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْقُبُورِ. Says, O you who believe, do not take as your friends those people with whom Allah is angry. Who are those people with whom Allah is angry? The Yahud. You know, in Fatiha you say, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. الْمَغْضُوبُ عَلَيْهِمْ, the Yahud. Do not take them as your friends. Do not take them as the ones you trust, as the ones you like, as the ones in which you place your trust and reveal your secrets to. Do not take them as such. And do not make them your idols or role models. Unfortunately, when you listen to some sisters talking now, you ask them, who is your role model? And she will say, Whitney Houston. Or who are the ones that you take as role models now? Some will mention film actresses. Some will mention, look at them like that, kuffar. Muslim sisters are proud of those ones. And they say, that is my role model. What of Aisha? No, she is not. What of Khadija? No. You know, we think that those ones belong to that generation, far, far away from us. These are the modern times. And these are better. But Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam counted Khadija as being amongst the best women to have ever existed on earth. And yet today, she is not one of the women that we are proud of. He said it is others. But Allah says, لَا تَتَوَلَّوْا قَوْمًا. Do not take them as your friends and trustees. Those ones with whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angry. قَدْ يَئِسُوا. Because those ones you are taking as your friends now, they do not have any hope that there will be anything good for them on the day of resurrection. They have lost hope. Do you also want to be amongst those who will lose hope? You have hope in the akhirah, and they do not. Just like the mushrikun, those who do not believe in the day of resurrection, just like those ones also believe that their people who died will not face anything. Just like the mushrikun do not believe that they will ever see those people, those brothers of theirs who died in shirk, these ones do not also believe that there will be anything good for them on Yawm al-Akhirah. These are the ones that Allah has already condemned, and there is no chance of tawbah or iman for them. And these are not the ones definitely that you should take as role models. So do not copy their dress code. Do not even copy their marriage styles. But nowadays, this is what we do. Every girl wants to have a what do they call it now? A reception, a cocktail party. There was a sister who said that if in her marriage there will not be cocktail party, she will not marry that brother. Better tell me now. Will there be cocktail or not? No cocktail party, no marriage. For some it is picnic. For some it is whatever. Things that we have like that. Luncheon. These are all means of copying the Yahud, because we don't have any examples in our Salaf as far as all these things are concerned. What the women know is walima, but that is dead now, because we're busy wanting to copy the kuffar. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not do that. This injunction is for all mu'minun. But now we are talking about the sisters in particular. So we'll focus on us. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam kept telling us that one of the signs that we are actually mu'minun will be that we never want to copy any culture that is alien to Islam. Any culture that is not Islamic culture, we are not interested in it. But what we keep doing now is we want to justify the emulation of Western cultures and ways. The copying of Western cultures, this is what we are struggling now to justify. If you say, wear your jilbab to the ground, do this and that, she says, but must I look like the Arabs? I heard a sister talking like that one day. Why must we look like the Arabs? Can't we have our own looks? Who do you want to look like now? The Africans. What tells you the Africans are better than the Arabs? Why do you prefer to look like the Africans? And what tells you that those looks of the Africans are approved by Allah? And in the first place, who tells you that the hijab is for the Arabs? I want you to look at the Arabs the way they look now. They do not wear the jilbab except those of them who have iman. But ordinarily, the nominal Muslims amongst them, they do not wear the jilbab. Because jilbab is not for Arabs. Jilbab is for Muslims. Any person who is not, any girl who is not a mu'mina or woman will not be interested in the jilbab. It's not anybody's culture. The jilbab is not anybody's culture. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has sent it as his culture for the Muslims. And only Muslims, mu'minun, will accept it. All those who are fasiqun or are kafirun will not accept it. Even the Arabs do not accept. If you look at the Arabs in Egypt, for instance, now they're women. Most of the time what you see them doing, even when they want to cover some part of their head, is just to put one tiny thing like that, that is called the modern hijab. I heard one judge from Southwest during a seminar in Gusau say, you know, she is female. She was saying that, you know, that we should modernize our dress code and every other thing that we do in Islam, so that it will even seem attractive to the Christians. We should modernize it. It's our way of saying we should Christianize Islam. That even the jilbab that we wear, we should modernize, we should make it look Christian, so that even the Christians will like it. What is there in the Christian liking what you used to cover your head when she does not like the Prophet? What has she achieved? And what have you achieved? If you make her like, she said, you know, all this modern hijab that they make, this small thing that they hang around here and they call hijab, or which just gets to this level, you know, which you put and then it gets here, or like that. When they made one And she bought, and some Christian girls saw it. They said they were also interested in wearing them. Because they are looking modern, you know. That's to say they're looking Christian. They're looking, you know, kufr-like. And so even the kuffar were attracted to it. But let me tell you, any time the Christian admires you, not your iman, not your Islam, but you as a person, then know that you're Christian-like. That means you have abandoned Islam and you are moving towards them. That's why they like you. Because Allah says, وَلَن تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَن نَصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ. Wallahi, the Yahud and the Nasara will never be pleased with you until such a time that you have started embracing their ways. If you have not started appealing to them and embracing their ways, they will never accept you. And so to be a Muslim, you always act the direct opposite of the kuffar. And so it's very important for us to keep to this. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says that if this deen must prevail and must have superiority over other deens, and we know that this is the reason why Islam was sent, so that it will be superior to all other ways. هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has sent his messenger بِالْهُدَى, with the guidance, وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ, and the deen of truth, with the Quran and the Sunnah, لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, so that the Sunnah, the Quran, Islam will be superior over all other religions, even if the mushrikun do not like that. This is the only reason why it has been sent. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam then says that if this deen must remain as Allah wants it, then the Muslims must make their iftar the opposite of the iftar of the kuffar. If the kuffar fast, like the Nasara, if they fast, they do not break their fast early. They delay it because they want to show that they are strong. And when you are worshipping Allah, it's not because you want to show Allah that you have some strength. You just are doing what Allah does because you want to obey Him. Finish. So if it is time to stop the fast, stop it immediately. So you do the exact opposite of what the non-Muslims do. In their own case, some of them will fast for 24 hours non-stop because they want to show some bravery. In Islam, we don't do that. If Allah says, do your iftar 6 o'clock, if the sunset is 6 o'clock, immediately it's 6 and the sun has set, just keep your fast like that. Because even if you continue to fast at that time, to say you are waiting until so-so time, you are no longer fasting. Once the sun has set, your fast is null and void. So the rest of what you do will just be wasting your time. So once there is Ghurub al-Shams, just keep the fast, you know, drop the fast and eat. Because whether you eat or not, you are no longer counted as fasting. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, we must do the direct opposite of what they do before this deen can gain superiority. And then in our suhoor, we must delay our suhoor. You don't say, I'll eat early so that I will, you know, by morning it will mean that I stopped eating long ago because you still want to show strength. No. Delay your suhoor and hasten to break your fast once it is time. That when we do this, we would have done the direct opposite of what the non-Muslims do, and this is what will keep this deen afloat. So that this deen will remain superior to other deens if we preserve it. And the way to preserve it is to be the direct opposite of the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angry with. Because their ways have been cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one great part of iman. That you like for the sake of Allah and you hate for the sake of Allah. This is one great part of iman. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, this is awsatu Islam. This is the best and the strongest rope of Islam, that you love and hate for Allah's sake. So you love this person because Allah loves him. You hate this person because Allah hates him. So that there is no possibility of a Muslim sister saying she will marry a Christian or she will marry a Jew. Say, because I like him, it doesn't matter. I like him, and so why do you like him? Do you like him because Allah is pleased with him, or do you like him because your flesh is pleased with him? If it is flesh, you were not brought here to please your flesh. It is your Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you have been brought to this world to please. And that must be the only thing that we seek to do. There is so much for us to say, but we have run out of time, I'm sure. So, we will stop here, inshallah. Praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us where we made mistakes and to reward us where we were right and to count us amongst those who will hear the kalima and follow the best of it. That whatever we hear, Allah gives us the ability to abide by the rules and regulations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that we will not be amongst those who will say, Sami'na wa asayna. That we hear but we will not obey. We pray to Allah to count us amongst those who will hear and will obey. So that insha'Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will admit us into his Jannah and forgive our mistakes. وهو على ذلك قدير والحمد لله رب العالمين
الحمد لله رب العالمين We thank Allah subhanahu for our Shaykh that he commends the teachings and inshallah we are now moving to the questions and answers. You would agree with me that he has actually taught a larger part of those aspects of the womanhood as far as this thing is concerned. So we are here and considerably there is, we are all sisters, considerably there is a very high freedom. So I would say that we ask our questions without being shy of any something. Inshallah, Shaykh is here to give response. Since they prefer to write.
To write, that's okay. Sisters mostly have questions that they cannot say verbally.
I understand.
So,
the first question is that the questioner asked that I wish that I marry a very good Muslim, but at the same time I want one that is quite rich. Is this bad? That is the question.
Well, if a man is a good Muslim and he's rich, there's nothing wrong with marrying him. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, wealth should not be the consideration. It is condemned that wealth be the consideration for marrying a particular person, whether it's a male wanting a female or female wanting a man. But if between you and Allah, the first consideration was Islam, and you saw that his Islam was good, then his wealth is an additional advantage. But it's not the original reason. Let it be not the original reason why you are being attracted to him. Because wallahi, if you are attracted only to the wealth, you find out most of the time that you regret after getting into the house, because the wealth is the only thing you end up marrying. Did you hear the story of one rich man in this country who took his wife to London? They were there in London because he's always very busy transacting business. He got a call, and so he left the room and was answering the call. Along the way, as he was walking and answering the call, there was an appointment to come to another country. Right there, he made an arrangement to travel. He went and got the papers ready, and from there he proceeded to the country and forgot that his wife was there in the hotel room. After he had spent some days there, and that there was need for his wife, he remembered, said, where is my wife? I came out of the house with her. Okay, yeah, I left her in London. So she's marrying the money, not the man. Most of the time when you marry money, you are sad in your marriage. And at the end, let me tell you, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, even the rich men who fear Allah and will be admitted into Al-Jannah without going to hellfire will get into Al-Jannah 40 years after the masakeen would have gotten into Al-Jannah. 40 years after. Even for those of them who will be questioned, and there will be no haram in the money at all. And wallahi, the mu'minah should be more interested in Al-Jannah than any other thing in this world. Because most of the things you see here bring you sadness. There is nothing in this world that can bring you happiness except Iman. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, "Inna dunya mal'oonatun." This world is cursed. Mal'oonun ma fiha. Everything in this world is cursed. Illa dhikrullah. Except the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa ma walahu, and anything around the remembrance of Allah. Aw alimun, or a learned person. Aw muta'allim, or that person who is seeking knowledge. These are the only things that are not cursed in Islam, in this world. Therefore, consideration for the wealth should not be the issue at all. Because as we have said, if Allah has created you to live a life of misery in terms of wealth, no matter how rich your husband is, you will not be happy. You will not enjoy the wealth. There are so many women who are married to rich men, but because Allah has not decreed that they live a life of affluence, the men will not take care of them. The wealth will be at their disposal, but they cannot enjoy it. Because Allah has not written that. So just take the qadr of Allah and live life as Allah has decreed it. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designed it for you. Then you will have peace. Because you have no part of it. You can't buy happiness. You can't even earn it for yourself. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you happy, and you will get happy when you do that, inshallah. So this will be my advice. But it's not an offense that a man is rich. After all, even he has to marry. But the consideration should not be the wealth. Allahu alam.
The major envy type I have is that I do not feel happy seeing my fellow friends knowing as much as I do about Islam, or wearing bigger hijabs than I do, especially when they are recent converts. What do I do?
It's not that you should not like. What you should do is to strive to also be better. But of course you should like to see other people obeying Allah just like you are doing. You should like to see other people getting very knowledgeable, memorizing the Quran. But if you envy them, it should be that you want to also memorize as much as they have, or even get better. It's not that you don't like the fact that they are like that. No, it shouldn't be like that. If you envy it and you want to be better, it's good. This is the type of envy that is approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You envy the good in somebody and you want to be better.
Now, what is the fate of unmature child in the hereafter that died before Buddha?
Al-Jannah, inshallah.
Please tell us the surah and verse where it is said that if you train a female child, you will be rewarded.
It's not the Quran, it's hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. If you have the book that is known as Ahkamul Janais, the ahadith have been brought there with their, you know, verification and all that. Inshallah, you see it stated there in black and white, and you see the ahadith and you get the references, the books originally in which the ahadith were collected. It's not the surah. But when I say Allah says, I am trying to tell you that if the Prophet says a thing, it was Allah that asked him to say it. Do we understand that? So sometimes I just say Allah says, even though it was the Prophet that said. Because ma وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam never spoke from just his whims alone, no. He spoke because he was commanded to do so.
If someone engaged in any form of zina, and later he or she realized the mistake, what should he or she do?
Just repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it's a man that slept with somebody's wife, some people say he should drag the person, you know, tell the person that he wants to tell him something, take him to the forest, and then give him a knife, and then tell him, I slept with your wife, so that if the man wants to kill him, he can kill him. This is rubbish. This is not the teaching of Islam. But if you have offended somebody, in Islam it's compulsory that you seek his forgiveness. If that thing is so bad you can't tell him, it's not that you have his money and you want to say, take back your money, I have your money so and so amount, take it back. If it's not that, it is something terrible that you cannot reverse, then لا يحب الله الجهر بالسوء من القول. Allah does not like people now pronouncing the bad things they have done and saying them as if they had no regrets. So you don't say it, but you seek his forgiveness and say, I have offended you in such a way that I cannot tell you. I please want you to forgive me. If he fails to forgive, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make up for you if you have actually repented and decided, inshallah, never to engage in such an act again. But if it's for the female who has committed adultery too, she has a husband, she can seek her husband's forgiveness without necessarily telling him what she has done.
Now, a 2-month-old pregnancy, when it is aborted, the questioner is asking that it is said that it is not actually considered as a mother because it is still a clot. Now, our question is it not the same clot that develops into a baby?
Yes, but does it necessarily develop into a baby? Huh? Don't you lose pregnancies 3 months after? Don't you? If you do, it was not yet a baby. That's why I said that it's a step to murder, but it's not murder itself. You know, when somebody kills another person, even in civil law, they have different names for different forms. Some they call homicide, some they call this, because, you know, they are copying from Islam. Depending on what happened, there are stages and there are different names that are given to the act. If, for instance, you hit a man with your car and the man dies, are you said to have committed murder? You were driving and then the man crossed the road and you hit him and he died. Are you said to have committed murder? You are not called a murderer. So there are things that could resemble murder but are not murder and should not be referred to as murder. But it's a step to murder. It's punishable. It's not as if it's permissible. It's punishable, but the offense is not as grave as killing, you know, somebody who is already a human being. But I'm not saying it's encouraged. It's discouraged seriously, unless, of course, it has become necessary and is inevitable. Then in that case, it is not an offense. Because there is abortion that could be permissible in Islam. If two lives are risked, then ulama say one should go so that one will remain, instead of losing the two at a time. Even though if it's time for them to die, nobody can avoid that. But you make efforts. You are supposed to make efforts at least to preserve your health, because Allah has given you that responsibility. But if you were supposed to die at that time, you can't save your own life. But at least you would be seen to have made an effort. I hope this is understood.
If family planning is allowed, is it not a form of killing one's children?
Family planning or birth control? Because I think the one that could be said by some people to be a form of killing one's children would be birth control, where you completely decide that the child will not be had again. You have had two children and you kill any possibility of getting another child. This will be the one that will look like that. But family planning, the way I understand it, is all about, I think, child spacing, isn't it? Huh? Like you have a child now, you decide that you won't have again till the next 3 or 4 or 5 years. That's family planning. Even that depends on why you are doing it. If you are doing it because you think that that's the only way you can keep a family that you can take care of, then this is a minor form of shirk, because you have not left the provision for your children in the hands of Allah. And Allah keeps reminding you of the fact that He provides for your children and then yourself. That in fact He provides for some people because of the children that they have. So the children that would have been the reason for your provisions, you have killed. So even family planning is not expressly allowed. It depends on the reason why you are engaging in it. But if a medical doctor, a Muslim, who is competent, who is conscious of his Islam, and who knows his Islam very well, and knows the medicine too, says that this woman of yours, this wife of yours, has given birth now, it's not advisable for her to give birth in the next 3 years. If she does, it will harm her, and the baby will also be harmed. On that ground, you can plan the family. You can decide to take measures that will see to it that she does not take in. But what measures do we take as Muslims, even when that happens? There is the azl, which the Sahaba used to do in their time, which is called the withdrawal. This is the best method that the Muslims can use in planning the family. Not contraceptives, because those could sometimes have adverse effects on the woman that is using them, and such other methods. But the best will be withdrawal by the husband, so that he does not ejaculate in his wife, so that she does not take in, she does not conceive. This is the one that is known to have been practiced by the Sahaba, who had maids that they did not want to get pregnant, so they practiced the azl. This is the best method that we have to implement in this regard. But it has to be with this type of reason, which is accepted by Islam.
For which reasons should we get married?
One of the reasons why we get married is that we want to increase the number of Muslims. I hope that is the thing that the person means. One of the reasons why we marry is that we want to increase the number of Muslims. Another reason why we marry is that we want to keep away from zina. Another is that we want the children we have, we want to be able to trace their genealogy, so that we don't get children who do not have any genealogies, who cannot really trace their parents, so that everybody has his own nasab, which is very important. And then we save lives too, because when people, carelessly take in, women take in and give birth anyhow, there are possibilities of abortions, murders, and the rest of human beings. But when it is through marriage, The cases of abortion are very, very minimal, except when there is danger that the child will pose to the mother or both of them. So these are some of the reasons why we get married.
How can this is if there is no courtship?
But maybe, if what you mean, however, is why should you marry a brother? What is the reason why you decide that this brother will be your husband? If that is what you mean, then one of the reasons will be that, first of all, the brother fears Allah. Because only a man who fears Allah can keep a wife well, will know your rights and give you your rights. Because he's not giving you your rights because he's afraid of you or your parents, but because he's afraid of Allah. And no matter what happens, he will always give you your rights. Because he's doing it for Allah's sake. But if he is doing it for your sake or for your parents' sake, when they are not around, he will not. And so that would be a problem. So the God-fearing brother should be the first consideration. The second one will be that the brother is not lazy. Must be a hard-working person who can provide for the family. You have a right to insist on that before you marry the person. If there is faith, fear of Allah, there is hard work, and also the boy is handsome, this is an added advantage. But if he is only handsome, but he does not fear Allah, he is very lazy, you will make the mistake of your life to just marry his face. Just like for the brothers too, if the girl is God-fearing and she is patient, she is the type that will be obedient, and then she is beautiful, it's an added advantage. But then some people also want to say, is he potent or not? Is he sterile or not? Is he fertile or not? And they want to find that out, and that would be the reason why I should marry him. So he will have to test her first. Let her see whether he can perform or not. That is a stupid way of thinking. Because you don't try Allah and you don't show Allah that you are wise or clever. Because even if he impregnates you before you go to his house, after he marries you, Allah could seize your childbirth and you can never give birth again. So what should you have achieved? The only child you had for him, you got illegitimately. So that is not permitted. Some people say that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, تَزَوَّجُ الْوَدُودَ الْوَلُودِ, that you should marry those women who are capable of giving birth. How do you know she can give birth if you do not test? And that is a very wrong way of interpreting the hadith. Because the hadith is only indicating that one of the things we look for in marriage will be children. That's the only thing it's indicating. It's not indicating that you have to test first to see whether she can give birth or not. Or that the girl also wants to know whether this and that. So these are some of the reasons, the things you consider when choosing the man that you want to marry. His family background is also very important. His habit, is he temperamental? Is he patient? Is he persevering? Is he considerate? All these things you can consider. It's allowed that you consider them. Because one of the things you look for in the man is his deen and then his habits. When you have considered that, family background could also matter. His father is an alim. His house is a house of knowledge. So if you are there, even if he is away for 1 month, you can still obtain knowledge in the house. And you can be sure that you'll be guided by the other people in the house. So you are comfortable. This is one of the considerations. So I hope I have answered that question.
No courtship, then how can a sister know the personality of the brother who wants to marry her?
How many couples who have courted actually realized after their marriage that they knew each other? How many? Some courted for 10 years, and when they married, after 1 year they were separated. There is an army officer in Lagos who told the story. He said he lived with his wife. She was then his wife. He said before they married, they had 4 children. Yes, before they married. After the four children, he thought he knew the woman. So he said, at least he has stayed with her long enough to understand her. And so now he has decided he would marry her. When they went to the church and got married and came back home, he saw a very different woman. Because now she was his wife. And so she had a status now then that she did not have before then. So she changed. Therefore, courtship does not really give you the desired opportunity to actually know the person. Leave the thing to Allah. Pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide you as to who this person is. Whether you caught or not, inshallah, you'll be able to know. Because through inquiries, you know. And at the time he is coming to talk to you, it's not that completely he just sees you now and you marry now, that it has to be like that. No. But what we're saying is that that type of courtship which is unguided and unguarded is discouraged by Islam. But he can be coming to see you in your house and it will be in such an open place where nothing secret can happen. And then that opportunity you can use to get to know some things about each other. I hope I've answered that question.
How is the horror done concerning marriage?
I wish some sisters could please suspend their discussions until we finish, because we're supposed to be listening to ourselves. Yeah?
How is the horror done concerning marriage?
Istikhara, just as it was mentioned in the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's how you do it. There is no other way. You perform your nafila and then you say that dua. Allahumma inni. Who knows it? What do you say? Allahumma. Huh? Nobody knows it. Okay, ask your alfaz. You say the love of the istikhara and you leave the choice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But an important thing about istikhara is, don't do it when you have already decided that you like the man. If you already like him, you are wasting your time. No matter how many istikharas you do, it's only him you will be seeing. But if you have not yet made up your mind, then now you give Allah the choice. This one, inshallah, will be of benefit to you. And when you have done the istikhara, and then you get a feeling, either that he is not the best, or you now like him after the istikhara, then stick to him. Don't allow anything to distract your attention from what you have done istikhara on. As Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, in the hadith that we read yesterday with the brothers, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, the strong Muslim is better and more loved by Allah than the weak Muslim. But in each there is some good. And then Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam continues to say that you should strive to do that which is of benefit to you. Strive to do that which is of benefit to you and seek Allah's assistance on that. And don't give up. So that when you have decided that you are going to do such and such a thing, don't allow anything distract your attention from it. You want to check a book for a particular topic. You start going through the book like this, then before you get to where you are going, you see another topic and you start reading that one. When you finish, where you are checking for the other, you see another topic, you start reading that one. And then this will distract your attention from the actual thing you opened the book for. Don't allow such things to happen to you. When you have started a thing, don't give up. Even when in the beginning it's not smooth, don't give up. You have done istikhara and you had the feeling that Allah chose this for you. If He chose it for you, then there will be good for you in that. Even if there are challenges in the beginning, continue, don't give it up. So these are the conditions for istikhara.
For a girl, for a Muslim girl or woman whose father is a Christian, what role will the father play during her marriage? I think the person is asking concerning wilaya.
Wilaya, whether the father can be wali or not. If you are a Muslimah And your father is a Christian, he cannot be your wali. إنما وليكم الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا الذين يقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة وهم راكعون. Allah says, the only ones that can be your awliya, your wali, will be Allah and His messenger, and then those who believe. Those who establish salah and give the zakah and they obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those only are your awliya. So if your father cannot be your wali, and you have an uncle who is a Muslim, then he will represent your father. If all these are not available, then the Muslim qadi will be your wali and will play the role of your father and will give you out in marriage, because your father does not qualify as your wali.
No.
Wa alaykum as-salam.
Yes,
of course you expect him to object, but you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is superior to your father. And once you have embraced Islam, you have given your life to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to any human being. There are times when the measures that you take will be found offensive by human beings. You don't care about that. Because if you look at what the Prophet went through just to keep his Islam, he made a lot of sacrifices, more than you will make if you disobey your father because he wants you to disobey Allah. But you can do it tactfully, because even when you are not obeying your parents because they are asking you to do that which is contrary to Allah's commands, you still have to be courteous in your use of language and in your approach to issues with them. So you don't come out rudely and be rude to him and be unruly and so on if he objects. But let him understand. Either directly you tell him, or allow other Muslims to tell him that this is no longer his responsibility, but any relative of his can take over that responsibility. If he insists, and you have no better option at that time, let it be like that. Let him play the role of the wali. After the marriage, get a Muslim qadi to be the actual wali to get you married properly. Because all it takes is the qadi is witnessing and he is saying, I give this girl to you and I take her. The mahar that you paid the father will still be valid. And so all that will happen will be that the qadi will be now the grand witness to this and will be your wali. So that all other issues concerning the marriage will be taken to the qadi rather than your father, because he actually is not your wali.
Now there is no qadi. At least I can talk of the southern part of this. What would happen in a case whereby there is no qadi? I mean,
of course, you know the person who plays the roles of the qadi, that your a'imma, your imam, or your alfaz, and so on, who can take on that responsibility.
The question is, can a pregnant woman fast?
Yes, if she can, if she does not fear that fasting will expose her to any danger, she can. But if she is afraid for herself or for the baby, she should not fast. And if she does not fast, then each day she does not fast, she will give Mudun Nabi as sadaqah. Or like a sahabi said, you will cook food and give to a miskin to feed the poor for each day you do not fast, and that will be it. You don't pay back, even though there are some people that say she will pay back. Some people say she would even pay back and still give sadaqah. She will give sadaqah and then pay back. Some people say she will just pay back. But Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, as far as I understand it, the most authentic view is that she will not pay back, she will only give the sadaqah, because she is included in the list of those concerning whom Allah says, وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ فِدْيَةٌ طَعَامُ مِسْكِينَ. The old, the pregnant women, and the breastfeeding mother. Those are exempted from fasting, they just give sadaqah for each day and they continue eating. Wallahu a'lam.
What is the Islamic perspective on blowing of hair? i.e. making the hair longer by some by the use of some artificial soap. Is there a hadith that prohibits this act?
There is a hadith that prohibits people from changing the creation of Allah. There's a hadith I know which prohibits people from changing what Allah has created, changing the shape, so that the hair of the black lady is different from the hair of the white lady. If you now do those things, you're trying to make your hair look like those of the whites, and you are changing Allah's creation. And so based on this, ulama say it is not permissible to do that. But if you're only applying something that softens it but does not change the shape, keeps it healthy so that there are no lines in your hair and all that, like shampoos, there are some shampoos that do not really relax your hair. They just simply keep the hair smooth, healthy, and away from pests and all that, then that will be permissible. Allahu ta'ala a'lam.
Is there any difference between Tarawih and Tahajjud in Ramadan?
They are the same. They are all Salatul Layl. Only that when you use the word Tarawih, you rest in between. That is just the difference. You can do it immediately after Isha. From any time from after Isha, you can do Salatul Layl. Either immediately, or you can delay it till 10 o'clock, or 12 o'clock, or 1 or 2, any time before Salatul Fajr. And you can pray ranging from 1 raka'ah, odd numbers. Either 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, 11 maximum, or to some people 13. Not beyond that.
Some sisters claim to follow the Hanafi school of thought, and they say even the ears could be exposed. Please explain what is the ideal dressing for a Muslim.
Abu Hanifa is not the one that has been sent to you, my sister. Fear Allah. It is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam that has been sent to you. And Ibn Mas'ud is supposed to be more important to you than Abu Hanifa. Ibn Abbas is supposed to be more important to you than Abu Hanifa. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is more important to you than Ibn Mas'ud, Ibn Abbas, Abu Hanifa, Malik, Shafi'i, all put together. So, أَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. So we first owe it to Allah to obey Him, and then to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and then to our leaders. So we should fear Allah and know that Aisha radiallahu anha wore her hijab, covered her ear, even covered her face. And Aisha is more important than Abu Hanifa. So we should not hide under the guise of following one school of thought just to refuse to obey the instruction of Allah or His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The pledge we read here is to the Prophet by those women who were with him, not to Abu Hanifa. And Abu Hanifa says, if he has any view or he makes any statement, compare it to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. If his statement is contrary to the sunnah, drop his statement and take to the sunnah. Allahu alam. I hope I've answered that question.
Some women hide under the guise of obeying their husband. As a result, they commit certain things that are prohibited, saying that it's their husbands who will be punished for such acts. Is that true?
They will be punished as well, because it means that they liked doing what they were doing. Obedience to anybody comes after obedience to Allah. Even your parents. Allah says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ. And He says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. He combines the two, that you obey Allah and you be nice to your parents. But then in another place Allah says, وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ. Eh? Yes? Who knows? وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ أَلَا أَنْ تُشْرِكَ بِمَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. If they ask you to associate partners with Allah concerning an issue which you do not know, you don't have knowledge of, do not obey them. They're asking you to obey them in sinning against Allah when you know Allah has not permitted that, or you don't know that to be an act of obedience to Allah, do not obey them. Those are your parents, let alone your husband. And your parents are the ones that are the most important in your life before your marriage. Those are the ones you knew before you got married. Even despite all the rights that parents have, it is prohibited that you obey them when they are not obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your husband is also the same. If you marry your husband, he asks you to do that which Allah does not permit, you do not do. So you don't hide under that guise. Now,
please, can you differentiate between reception and nikah? I want to add some others because they are related. Is it permissible to, is it sunnatic, is it in line with the sunnah to have the walima the same day with the
nikah? Did anybody ask that question here?
No, I didn't.
They didn't. You are adding.
I'm adding.
I think you should just leave it at the sister's level, what they asked. I know my reason for that. I have a reason for that. Can you differentiate between
reception and walima?
Reception. You see, the word reception is something that the English are known for, and the way they do it. I don't know if you call it reception here, I don't know what you do. But where I come from, when they say they are having reception, it's strictly an English type of celebration. It's just an attempt to copy the English. But when you call it walima, you know that what you're doing now is to do it the way Islam wants it. Why are you more interested in the word reception than you are in walima? Why do you prefer the English to the Arabic? The word that the Prophet used, you don't like that one as much as you like the one that the English used. This is an indication that you seem to have some leaning towards the Western civilization. And that is what should be utterly discouraged. Because when you say walima, you now have the duty to exactly do it the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam did. But when you say reception, it depends on what you mean by reception. Because we don't have any reason to say, okay, do your reception the way the Prophet did it. Because you have not called it the walima which the Prophet hosted. So this is why we prefer that you use the word that we understand, so that if you're doing anything outside Islam, you will also know that in doing this, this is not how it was done. However, if you are English, and you're using the word that you understand because you don't understand Arabic, then a Muslim must tell you that this one you are calling reception, that is what we call walima in Arabic, and that this is how it is done. So that in essence, the most important thing there is that you are celebrating it in line with the celebration of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, so that a Western civilization is not brought into Islamic civilization.
There are some Muslim men that people call Al-Fas.
What?
Some Muslims that are called Al-Fas.
Okay.
These people, they give black soap, give all sort of black things to people that have problems. Is this right?
What do you mean when you say Al-Fas? I think they should be called native doctors, not alpha. Because what an alpha does is to teach the Quran and Hadith, and to teach you the Sharia, not to give you black soap to have to dominate your home. Because most of the time, that's what women use those things for. They go to those herbalists, to those soothsayers, to get such things that will make them the kings in the house. It's only what I say that he should do. And they go to such people and they give them all those concoctions. That is shirk. That is associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is tantamount to kufr. Because if you go to such people and they claim to have the ability to tell you what Allah has not revealed to you, what has not been made known to the naked eyes, and you believe them, you become a kafir. You have done only what the kuffar should do. Because you now believe in what you should not believe. You now hold a belief which is contrary to the Islamic belief, which is a problem. So going to such people is highly discouraged. In fact, is prohibited. And calling such people alpha in the first place is wrong. Because if he engages in such things, he shouldn't be giving a good name. He should be given the name that fits his profession or his habits, so that people will know him and avoid him.
A sister married a man due to some circumstances like this, like age, health, but unfortunately they are living separately due to their work, i.e. they are living in Lagos and Oyo respectively. That sister does not love the brother at all, and also and little to the brother. The brother does not used to come home to see her, and sister is now going out with an ex-boyfriend, which she claimed she loved. What is the consequences, and what is the way out of this?
Well, what she is doing with the brother is zina. That brother, who is now going out with her, or out with her when she still has a husband, should know that he stands the risk of losing all his rewards on the day of resurrection to her husband. And she will answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning the rights of her husband, and she will pay back. What she is doing is wrong. If she does not like him, she should tell her parents. She should separate from him. If he asks for his mahar, she can give it back to him. And then when she finishes her iddah, she marries the person she likes. Under no circumstances should you allow yourself to marry a man you don't like. Because this is what the result will be. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never permitted such marriages to be conducted. When the woman does not like the man, then it's not permissible for that marriage to take place. Because he kept saying it, that their permission must be sought. If she is a bikr, she has not yet married, she doesn't know any man, she's a young innocent girl, then if she is asked, she can keep quiet. Her silence may show approval. Or sometimes some of them will weep. And then we want to know, what are the tears? What is she actually indicating by weeping? Is she crying that she doesn't like the man? Or is it tears of joy? The way we find out is that we touch the tears. If it's warm, then she doesn't like the man. If it's cold, then it's tears of joy. So this test will have to be conducted before marriages can be conducted. In Islam, there is nothing like forcing a woman to marry the man she does not like. Because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, تَزَوَّجُ الْوَدُودَ الْوَلُودَ. The women who like you a lot are the ones you are commanded to marry. There is a woman whose story I heard, that the woman heard that her child wanted to get married. He had a girl that he wanted to marry. So the woman heard that that girl did not like her child. But it was the parents that liked her child, and they wanted them to get married because they liked him, and so they wanted the marriage to take place, even though the girl did not like him. So the mother heard. One day she called him. He said, that girl you want to marry, I understand that she is not the one that likes you, that it's the parents that like you. Is it true? He said, yes. He said, I will tell you something today that I never told anybody before. You know your father who died? He said, yes. The day he died was the happiest day in my life. Because I never liked him. So when the boy heard that, he said, even I do not like the girl again. So the marriage was ended. It's risky to go into relationship when there is no love, because that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written, that you marry the man you like and you, the man, marry the woman that you like. So she must, as a matter of compulsion, she must go to her parents and tell them she doesn't like that man, and this is what she may fall into if that marriage continues, so that marriage will be terminated, and then she will go and marry the man that she likes.
Can a Muslim sister observe a Taraweeh prayer alone in her room if she is unable to go to the mosque?
It is even better for her.
You said courtship is not allowed in Islam, but what if the girl's parents says they are not ready? What will you advise the sister to do?
They are not ready?
I think they are not ready to release the lady, and she is ready for marriage.
So she goes ahead with courtship. What happens after courtship? If she is ready and the parents are not, can she get herself married? So the courtship will now become a form of marriage, or what? Will the courtship substitute marriage? It will not. Unless, of course, you want to go out of the confines of Islam. So what you do in that case is not to just go ahead and start courtship. If you have heard about the brother and they have refused and you like the brother, go ahead and meet either the imam of your place or something like that, or if you have, you know, Islamic judges in Sharia courts around your place, go to them and tell them your situation. This is what you're facing and you want to get married and your parents are not allowing, so that they can persuade your parents to allow you get married to that person you like. Unfortunately, like I'm just hearing now, you don't have Islamic courts here, so that there is no Qadi that has that power here to get you married, even when the parents have not succumbed to that. But in the north we have that, and a lot of girls have been married like that, even when the parents were misbehaving, because the nation of Islam does not like zina to be taking place within it. So if the parents want to, by some means, encourage the girl to commit zina, of course the Qadi will stop them from achieving that and get her married to that brother who is known to be conscious and qualified to marry. The Qadi will give her to the brother. Since there are no qudha here, you use your imams and your alfaz to persuade your parents to allow that to happen, and you tell them why you are insisting on that, because of what you are afraid of and the rest. And then depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Leave your issue in Allah's hands. At the right time, Allah will assist you.
Okay, the question continues that if the brother is not around, as
why didn't you finish reading it in the first place?
Well, you took over before I...
Okay, I thought you had finished. Okay.
So if the brother is not around, as such, they don't see each other, then is their relationship, that courtship, is it still active? They don't see each other. But
you know that you commit zina even with the voice. I'm sure you know. You know that the chemistry between man and woman is so strong that through the phone, just by hearing a woman's voice alone, a man just develops interest in marrying the girl, even when he has not seen her. And some people have married like that, just by hearing the voice. So there is that attraction that Allah has implanted in the heart of the man to the woman, that even the voice is alone to attract him, so that he could be committing zina when he's just listening to the voice, because he's getting some satisfaction. So it's better that we work towards marriage, please, because there are so many things that Islam is trying to avoid, which we may not understand until we get into such ways. Then we start regretting. If we had known, we would have kept to the rules of Allah when it's late.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. This is the end of the inshallah. For our information, our Sheikh is here with some of the cases which, some of the lectures which allows giving him the, make easy for him to deliver. Some of them are topical issues like Aisha, the role model.
That's it, no longer available. Okay.
So Aisha, the role model, inshallah, you can get that, inshallah, at the Central Mosque. So the copy with us, there's only a copy remaining, but we have to reproduce it. Then, the life history of Sheikh Al-Albani, and so many others.
Maybe if they're interested, they'll come and make inquiries. There are rampant cases of divorce. There is a lecture on the reason why there are divorces amongst Muslims and how we can solve the problem. There is that lecture. There is investing in the hereafter. There is also a lecture like that. And there's Al-Aqidah Sahiha and so many others.
So inshallah.
And there is also knowledge, the bedrock of civilization. And so many others.
If we are interested, inshallah, after the Salah, we you see me and we get it, inshallah. Trace. سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. So we pray our Zuhna now.